Invite you to take your copy of God's Word, open to the book of Ephesians. We've made our way to Ephesians chapter 4. Last week we looked at the first three verses. This morning we're going to look at verses 4 through 6. We're going to approach this since it's our first Sunday family worship. I thought we would go about our reading a little bit differently than we normally do. So if you'll look to the screen, we will have our reading of this text. And so we'll just stay seated so if you're going to watch this on the screen today. It's going to be a little different than we normally do. We're in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6.
And then came Jesus.
Oh, look, he's here.
I am here. I was just doing the dishes. Did I miss anything?
Oh, you're right on time, Carlo. And then came Jesus. And we really get to see God's big plan. It wasn't just for Abraham, or even just for Israel. It's for the whole world. Jesus makes it possible for all of us to be reconciled to God. And joined together in Jesus, we become one.
One what?
One big robot that fights some monsters?
No, not exactly. Who can read chapter 4, verses 4 through 6?
Me! My turn! There is one body and one spirit, and God called you to have one hope. There is one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. There is one God and Father of everything. He rules everything. He is everywhere and in everything. One, one, one. That's a whole lot of one.
We're talking about unity. That's when a bunch of different things come together as one thing.
Like when a bunch of little robots come together to make one big robot to fight evil. I saw it on the TV.
Yeah, kind of.
All right. So, unfortunately, that's as far as we're going to go with Phil Vischer there. But just as a plug toward that, our church makes available to anybody who wants it Right Now Media. And on Right Now Media, there is a series that Bishop, and by the way, he did VeggieTales. He does all the voices for VeggieTales and that kind of thing. Going through several books of the Bible, and Ephesians is one of them. So if you want to know where I get all my content from my sermons, that it's from Right Now Media, from Phil Vischer. But let's turn to the Lord now in prayer and ask Him to bless our time. Gracious Father, we do love You. And we are so thankful that we have just a multiplicity of resources to learn more about You. And all of them are based in Your truth, in Your Word. And so Father, now I pray as we seek to dive into this text, Lord, that the riches that Christ came to give us would pour out of it into our hearts, that we might be aware of the riches that we have in Christ and in each other, and the unity that you seek to accomplish in Your people because of who You are. Now, Father, I believe in the power of the Holy Spirit, and Holy Spirit, I ask that You would do your work today, that You will accomplish Your work through me, through Your Word, through the hearts of men and women, boys and girls here. And the work of Christ would be honored, and our Father would be glorified now. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. So the series that we've been working through in the book of Ephesians, I've entitled "You're Richer Than You Think." And the reason of that is that Ephesians is really all about the riches that we have in Christ, the riches that He came to provide for us. You see that especially as you start in chapter 1, as we see that Christ is described as God who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And think about that. You have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places that we have access to. He goes on to describe that this comes, verse 7, the redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of trespasses. So in Christ we are forgiven. We can be restored to God according to the riches of His grace that He's lavished upon us. Do you see this picture of just grace and mercy and riches in Christ being poured out, lavished upon His people? In verse 11, He even says that there's an inheritance here that has been planned for us in eternity past that He is now bringing to us through salvation in Christ. And we read that, we should walk away with this overwhelming sense of gratitude and joy and a sense of the glory of God in the gospel. But if you're not careful, when you look at that, you'll start thinking, wow, God really loves me. Look at all that Jesus did for me. I must be really important. Wow, look at all these riches that I have through Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? And so what happens is we start thinking that faith is all about us individually. And that these riches that come to Christ, that are come to us, but they were really just about us. And I think based on that, sometimes people walk away going, you know what? I don't really need organized religion because Jesus really came for me. He died for me. And so I don't really need all this organized church stuff. You know, I can just be a spiritual person. You ever heard anybody describe themselves like that? Where do you go to church? Oh, I don't go to church. I'm spiritual though. I'm a very spiritual person. That's, you know, translation, you know what they're saying? They're saying, you know, I really like God. I get a blessing from Him, but I don't like other people at all. I'm just not other people kind of person. I like being around other people. I mean, they want us to go and meet together and study together, and there's expectations that they have of you, and if you don't go, you feel guilty. I just don't need all that in my life, so I'll just be spiritual. I don't need the religious stuff. I'll just be spiritual. Well, the problem with that is that when you read the Bible, the Bible, but here, what we're going to see is that Paul's arguing that all those other people are part of the great riches that Christ came to give you. That look around, look at each other right now, just look at each other. These people are God's treasure to you as a believer. Other believers. That's what he's getting at. And we're going to see that as we talk about the oneness in this text. We've already uncovered as we work through this that what God is doing in this sin-filled world of broken people, sinful people, rebels, enemies, is that He's creating a new society in Christ of both Jews and Gentiles. And in this new society, it really doesn't matter about your race or where you're from or your background, your social economic status, whether you know rich, poor, young, old, doesn't matter. What he's doing is that he takes all those distinctions and he brings us together as believers in this new society as one. Just as a point of review, look back at chapter 2, verse 15. It says, by abolishing the law of the commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself, he being Christ, might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. The answer to peace in our divided, broken world is Jesus, bringing us together in a new society as one. Now, what we saw last week for the 10 of you who are here, I'm going to do a little review. What we saw last week is that God has some expectations about how believers are to behave within the society, this new society that He is creating. All right. And what he wants of us, obviously, is that we are living together, that we worship together, that we grow together in Christ. And there are some attitudes that we should walk in terms of how we relate to each other, that's going to create the oneness that's needed for that unity. And just the two points that we drew out, number one was that we are to relate to each other with grace. So we talk about how do we walk as one in this new society that's being created in Christ, how do we live as in oneness? And the answer is, well, we have to relate to each other with the same kind of grace that Jesus relates to us with. I mean, when you look at that, he says, verses 1 following there, he says, I therefore, prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling for which you have been called, with all humility. How do you walk? You walk humbly, in gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. And the second point there was to desire for each other peace, because he says you do this eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, just as a note here, if your faith is only about you and you're just spiritual and you don't need anybody else, then you don't need any of this stuff. I mean, you don't need to be humble if you don't have to relate to other people. Why do I need to be humble? I can be as prideful as I want to. It doesn't matter who I offend, right? And gentle. That says something about how you relate to other people. And patient. And bearing with one another. Is that right there? It just says it. You're called to bear with one another. Even though there are times that you get on each other's nerves, you bear with each other. Why? Because you love them. And why do you love them? Because Christ loves you. And he calls us to love all. And so you love them. And see, that has to happen for unity to happen, for the bonds of peace to be preserved. And this is what he's calling us to relate to one another with grace and to desire for each other peace. Now we're going to deal with the third point today of walking in as one, walking in oneness. And that is this. We're to understand that the nature of God unifies us. That the very nature of God, the very person of God, the very Trinity itself says something about the importance or the essential element for the church to be unified. When you go and look at verses 4-6, you see 7 references to oneness. You see, you don't have to be a Bible scholar to see these things. They're just laid right out in front of us. There is one body. See that verse 4. And one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. 7 references to oneness. Now what's interesting about those 7 references is 3 of them are direct references to the 2 persons of the Trinity. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then the other 4 are references to our relationship or how we are as believers impacted by the Trinity. And because of who they are, that impacts who we are. And so the Trinity, 3 persons, right? 3 distinct persons, yet one God unified. And therefore, as the church, we are made up of distinct individuals, yet we are called to be one body unified. And so there are some elements, this is what's very interesting about this passage, some elements in who the nature of God is, who the person of God is in the Trinity, that as how we relate to each person of the Trinity creates unity amongst believers. And that's what we're going to look at. Let's look at, and we're going to look at this in the way we normally think about the Trinity, which is backwards from the way Paul lays it out, but I think it's easier for us to think about. So let's look at verse 6 first. He says we relate to, we see oneness, how? First, God the Father. You see verse 6, there is one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Now, certainly God is over all creation, he's in all creation, through all creation, no question about that. But in the context here, I don't think this is simply about all creation and everything. The context is about believers, about church. So I think what he's saying is that God the Father is over all the church, over all believers, in all believers, through all believers, in all of us. So as he is in all of us, how are we to relate to him? And the answer is, as Father. You see, he says that one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. We are to relate to him as Father. So, if God is the Father of all believers, then what is God creating believers to be? A family. You see that? He is creating in us to be a unified family. It's what he means when he tells us to be father. We are brothers and sisters that he is our father. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. Which explains a lot of why he just told us that we are to bear with one another in love. Have you ever heard the old expression, you can pick your friends, but you cannot pick your family? Right? Because sometimes we have difficulty with our family. Sometimes, you know, get along with our family is hard. And that's true in the church too. Sometimes getting along with each other is going to be difficult. You know, this is why God doesn't intend for believers to hop from one church to the next church to the next church every time there's something uncomfortable that happens between believers or within the church. That's what happens in family. Hey, I got a newsflash for you. Families have problems. I don't know. Did you know that? Families do have problems. I mean, you just don't want to jump and leave just because you had a problem with somebody. Somebody said something that offended you. We talked about this the other day a little bit. I mean, look, half the time my children want to kill each other. Most of the time my wife wants to kill me. That doesn't mean we go off and get a divorce or sell the kids. We will not sell the kids. Of course we don't. It means we realize there is a oneness there that can overcome whatever problem might arise. Right? We are family. And that's what our relationship to God as Father makes us, which makes us one. We stick with each other. We love each other. We care for each other. We pray for each other. We minister to each other. We fight with each other. We forgive each other. Family. Okay. Now we see the Father represented here. We also see the Lord Jesus represented here, the Son. Look at verse 5. He says, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. So there is one Lord. Our Lord's name is Jesus Christ. He's one Lord of all. He's the second person of the Trinity. He is the only one that has the credentials to die for our sin because he's 100% God, 100% man. He is the God-man. He came, he lived a perfect life for us. He died in our place. He rose again. Who else could we turn to find salvation? Who else could we turn to be reconciled to God as sinners? Made holy and forgiven and made children. Now, who else could we turn to? Where else could we go? In John chapter 6, verse 66 and following, there was a number of folks that encountered Jesus and listened to his, saw his miracle, wanted to follow him, listened to his teaching and turned back. Peter says something interesting here. I'll read starting verse 66. And he says, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. You see, Peter said that. He says, look, everybody's leaving. You want to leave too? Of course not. Where else would we go to have what we have in you? There is nowhere else to go. So what is the main characteristic of this family that God is creating amongst believers? It is this. It is one common faith in Jesus Christ as Lord. Where else could we go to be forgiven? Buddha cannot provide it. Islam cannot provide it. Who else has laid out a plan to come and to live a perfect life where we could not? To bear our sin, to die in our place, to pay that price so that we could be restored to God perfectly and wholly, completely, to be risen again so that His life could become our life. Our death became His death so that we could be restored and accept and enjoy all the riches that He had earned. Where else could we go? There is no other place. And so what unites us isn't races or financial statuses or jobs or social clubs. What unites us is one common profession that Jesus Christ is Lord. And in that, that one faith, you see, it says one faith, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. What is baptism? It's a public profession that Jesus is Lord. It is essentially the reason we have everyone when baptized, and Jesus desires that, is because what it essentially says is that everyone in this church believes the same thing about Jesus. That everyone in this church is not trusting in themselves, not trusting in their works, not trusting in anything else, but Christ alone to redeem them to God. That individually, through faith, we are united to Jesus. And because individually we are united to Jesus, then in Jesus we are united with each other. We are one. Because we have one Lord, by the very nature of that, we must be one people. Now there's an implication of this that I think we need to talk about. And it has to do with, well, if we have one faith in one Lord, then the implications of what we believe about that Lord, what we believe about Jesus, what we believe about what His teachings are, should have some oneness to them themselves. I have come convinced over the last 20 years of being a pastor that the greatest problem with Baptists is that they no longer know what it means to be Baptist. And so I've had to come in and do a lot of teaching over the years about the beauty of what our Baptist forefathers saw in being this one church, which is a reason that we use confessions. When I first got here, when we talked about confessions, people were like, what? I mean, some of you are even going now, what? Confessions? What were you talking about? Well, what is a confession? Well, confession is simply a document that says, as the church, as the body, as a whole, this is what we believe about these different doctrines, about who Jesus is, about who God is, about what salvation is, about what the church is. What's the family? How do we function together? What do we believe about these different things? Now, I know certainly as Baptists, we are also believe that Christians are priests, that you don't need me to intercede between you and God, that you can take that word, you can go to God, and you can form your own beliefs about things. There's absolutely no question about that. But what a confession does is that it helps bring some identity to the church so that people can understand what's being taught here. By and large, what do the people as a whole believe? It's important that we have that. Because it speaks to the oneness of who we are in Christ. Does that make sense? I mean, otherwise, if you've got different teachers in the Sunday school class teaching all manner of different doctrine, then you just have doctrinal schizophrenia. And then the pastor gets up here and he teaches something else. And you're like, well, what does this church even believe? There's no oneness here. But there is oneness here. And the oneness starts in the Trinity. And it comes to us as we are one in Christ. Does that make sense? Y'all follow me? Some of y'all look like y'all need Michael Snuggie. All right. And then he mentions the Holy Spirit in verse 4. He says, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. So here we're looking at the presence of the Holy Spirit and the impact of the Holy Spirit on us. What is the impact? That impact is seen in that He unifies in two ways. The first is that the Holy Spirit empowers our work. He empowers our work. The presence of the Holy Spirit indwells us as individual believers, and because the same Holy Spirit indwells each and every individual believer, we are brought together in becoming one body. Do you see that? there is one body and one spirit. So in connection to the spirit, the body is created. Now, what in the world? I mean, we're a bunch of believers, many of us, and we've been doing this a long time. And so your body, we're not even thinking anything about it. But if you're just walking off the street hearing the gospel here for the first time and you go, one body, what are you talking about? What's the metaphor of the body mean? Well, it's the body of Christ. What do you mean the body of Christ? I mean, Jesus had his own body. I mean, he walked around on earth and he healed people and he fed people and he taught people and he loved people and he prayed for people and he ministered to people and he did all that with his own two hands and his own two feet. He had his own body. He did. And then he ascended. Well, first of all, he died in his body. Then he rose again. He ascended to heaven. And then he sent his Holy Spirit to indwell all of us. And then the apostles now call us his body. Because what happens now is that Jesus was the very presence of God on earth. And now we as the church are the very presence of God on earth. Because the Holy Spirit indwells us. And thus we have the presence of God living in us. We are one in Christ. And therefore, how does Jesus now teach a broken world? How does he heal a broken world? How does he love a broken world? How does he walk around and feed people and heal people and minister to people? How does he do that? His hands and feet are in heaven. He does it through his body here. Because these, everybody hold up your hands. These become the hands of Christ that pray for people that you know and that you love. Everybody look at your feet. If you can see them, I know it's pews and stuff, but anyway, yeah, those become the very feet of Jesus. And what's a beautiful thing is that Jesus could only be at one time, one place and one time engaging with one people. But right here, there's 300 and something people just in this room and across Dothan, there are thousands and thousands of believers. And across America, there are hundreds of thousands, millions of believers. And across the world, there are untold numbers of believers. And you know what we're doing? We're taking the very hands and feet of Jesus to a world that needs to know the love of Christ. And so even like as the summer is coming, and I know we've got a number of mission trips planned and going. The Tisdales are going to Slovenia again, and we're excited for them. We connect with that. We help fund them. We help send them. Why? Because they go with the hands and feet of Christ, even while we're here. And then we're sending our Honduras team out again. And we're going to the same church that we were at, or the same community that we were in last year. One church in this, within about a 55-mile radius of it, an evangelical church where they can hear the gospel. One place. And we're going to invest in those people, bringing medical care and dental care and the gospel and children's ministry. We're going to have a VBS there, and a number of our college students are going, and high school students are involved in that. It's going to be an awesome thing. What are we doing? We're bringing the hands and feet of Jesus to them. How can we do that? Because we embody, as the body of Christ, the very presence of God. What an incredible thought. And even here in Dothan, as we leave this place, we always say we're not dismissed, but what are we? Sent. Why? Because we embody the very presence of God as we go to our workplaces, as we go see our friends, as we engage in our neighborhoods and so forth. Even as we have this VBS that's coming up, and I'm so excited about that, and I really encourage you to be engaged in that. That's going to be awesome. Man, what are we doing? We're touching children with the hands and feet and words and heart of Jesus and investing faith into them, praying that one day, very much believing that faith will mature and burst forth in their own faith. And that's what we do, because we, as one body, carry the presence of God. The Holy Spirit empowers our work. Secondly, the Holy Spirit inspires our hope. It says that we are called to one hope. What's that one hope? What one hope do we have in this world? We have a hope, And that hope is in through what Christ has done to restore us and to redeem us and to reach the world. He starts the book this way, Ephesians 1:18. He says, having your eyes, as he prays for them, the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which you have been called, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. The hope that you have been called is the work of Christ in believers. It is the great hope and the great knowledge that we have that Jesus has overcome our sin, that Jesus has overcome our hell-bound destination, that Jesus has overcome our depravity, that Jesus has overcome our deadness and he's given us life. And the heartbeat of Ephesians is that Jesus reconciles us to God. And we believe that. And what unites us together is that great hope. And out of that great hope, we are one unified body displaying the glory of God through love to everyone we can around us. Because as this new society that needs hope, we go forward with a gospel of hope and invite as many others as we can in to the oneness that we enjoy. You understand? One. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called. To the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. I was talking to Nolan this week about this, and he reminded me of C.S. Lewis' work on the Great Divorce, and how that in that book, it's really a big metaphor that everyone in hell had these really big houses, and these houses were so big and they were so far apart that these people in hell, they never saw anybody. I mean, they were just miles and miles and miles away, and they just lived in complete isolation, and they would be years before they ever saw another person. And one person commentating on that book said this. This is a quote that Nolan sent me out of a book that he was reading. He says, they can stay wrapped in their, he's talking about those in hell, they can stay wrapped in the infinitely small hellfire of themselves. Isolation is not from God. We are made for community. And we are. Isolation is hellfire. Heaven is oneness. It's oneness in Christ with each other. I want to close with a little illustration that's a bit risky, but we're going to try this. Being that it's First Sunday Family Worship, I have got two children are going to come and help me with this illustration. And it is Miss Abigail Whaley and Silas Tisdale. So y'all come on down. If you would, everyone stop and say a prayer. This works. All right, Miss Abigail. Silas, which side do y'all want here? I want you to stand one on each side. So Silas, you stand on here. Abigail, you stand right here. All right, here's what we're going to do. I want you to pick up the forks, eat one in each hand. All right. Now what we have here is some bread. It's just plain old white bread. Hey, listen, I went up to the youth to try to get donuts today. They had sucked them all down. So you got white bread. So here is the goal of what we're going to do. Here's what we're going to try to accomplish here. All right. Your goal is you have to hold the forks in your hands, and your goal is that y'all must eat the bread without bending your elbows. And you have to use the forks. You understand? The goal, eat the bread without using your elbows, and you must use the forks. Go. Elbows. Y'all help me. Y'all call it. Elbows. Y'all, hey, don't let them cheat now. Don't let them cheat. That you elbows, your elbows. That you, Rakita. Come on, Abigail. You can do it. You can do it, Abigail. All right. All right.
exactly how we're going to work here.
You got to be seated. Awesome job. Absolutely. Ladies and gentlemen, that's why those people beside you are God's treasure to you. We were made for oneness. We cannot and do not function in isolation. And when we learn what we can do together, we can find a blessing we have never known. And we can accomplish what God has placed us here to accomplish. And we can change the world as one. Father, Lord, we thank you that you have taught us to walk in oneness. And Lord, I pray that you would empower us as we relate to God as Father, as we relate to, and because of that family, as we relate to the Son, the Lord Jesus, through one faith that's seen in one baptism, as we walk in one truth, and then through the Holy Spirit that empowers us in our work and inspires us for this calling that creates oneness. Lord, I pray, Father, that little strifes could never overcome the oneness that we have in Christ. Father, I pray that we would be constantly mindful of who we are and the treasure and the riches that we have in the body, because we cannot do alone what we can do together. We were not made to. So, Father, I pray now that you would make us one as God is one. And Father, I pray now for those who are maybe struggling with some oneness. There's maybe some strife. There's some forgiveness that needs to be asked for and given, and those types of things. Maybe within families here, maybe within friends. Lord, maybe within classes or across the aisle. I don't know. But Lord, I pray now that this day would not be complete without there being steps of unity offered and given, because we are one. We're not meant to function any other way. Father, I pray for those here today that are not part of the oneness in Christ, that are lost, that have not turned from sin and called out to the Lord Jesus for salvation. Lord, if that's you, would you just do that? Would you say, Jesus, I need salvation. I need forgiveness of sin. I believe that you came, that you died for me, that you rose again. I believe that. Now save me, please. And he will. And not only will he save you individually, but he will bring you into the oneness of his body. If that's you, we want to know what the Lord's doing in your life. We want to give you some counsel in that regard. Brother Mike's going to be down here. Brother Dustin, I'll be here. And you just, as we sing our hymn of invitation, you come and you say, I want what Jesus is offering. And we'll help you begin to walk in the oneness of Christ and oneness in the body. Father, thank you for what we have. Thank you for who you are and who we are because of it. Make us one, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.